Is Georgia still up north?
I'm gonna guess she would probably be here, but with the fog, she may not have wanted to get out either.
Yeah, that's true.
It's pretty foggy.
In some places we ran into a lot of fog.
Yeah, right at the end of your road, where you turn on the 13, it's like...
Oh, I know.
It was like, where's the highway?
Yeah.
Was it not like that the whole way?
No.
Really?
It's spotty.
Yeah.
I figured all the bottoms would be...
Yeah, well, I was surprised coming in south of Cary Mills, it wasn't as foggy as I thought.
I'm surprised by that, because that's usually where I find fog when I'm traveling.
It wasn't bad at all there.
It was foggier up on top of the hill on Lover's Lane than down on 13.
Hello?
Hello, morning. What age is it? Morning. I've been rolling all day, so I got me messed up.
Hello?
Got me messed up, didn't it, Nina?
Hello?
So, excuse me.
How are you?
Fine, and you?
I'm doing pretty good.
Had all your Christmas dinner, right?
No. Everything's ready, it's just, I had to get everything separated.
I'm ready for it to be over.
Oh, man, I'm bugged here.
Between Thanksgiving and Christmas, well.
That's my life.
I'm ready for vacation.
That's my life.
I am ready to see my grandbabies, though.
Yeah, do you get to see them tomorrow?
Yeah.
Everyone knows what you get us, Grandma.
I said, am I supposed to get y'all something? Oh, Grandma.
You get her that new chainsaw?
Don't start.
It's still waiting on this one. I'm gonna be my assistant. I'm gonna work on a foot with the chainsaw.
So, yeah. When's your surgery?
February
25th. What is it like along the way?
I guess this is it, huh?
Could be, yeah.
You ever remember when you knew exactly when you could read? I mean, that's just being able to read is just pretty cool, ain't it?
It is.
One of my granddaughters, she's one of the littler ones. She can read really good. She's what, second grade?
Let's see. Yeah, I think she's second grade this year.
Yeah, I mean, she's just a really good reader. I want to welcome everybody this evening. Let's do number 346. It won't be very long. Number 346. It won't be very long till this short life shall end. It won't be very long till Jesus shall be sent. And then the dead in Christ from Bethlehem shall rise. To meet the Lord and King up yonder in the skies. It won't be very long, it won't be very long, till Jesus shall appear. The day is drawing near. Will you be ready then to meet the ransomed throng? Get ready for that day. It won't be very long, it won't be very long, till here we see. It won't be very long till all the saints get home, and then with smiling face we'll walk the streets of gold and sing the Savior's praise where saints are never old. It won't be very long, it won't be very long till Jesus shall appear. The day is drawing near. Will you be ready then? Ready for the day, it won't be very long. It won't be very long till burdens. as we lay down. It won't be very long till we receive a crown. And then we'll shout and sing with angels round the throne. And when we meet up there, we'll know as we are known. It won't be very long, it won't be very long, till Jesus shall appear. The day is drawing near. Will you be ready then to meet the ransom throne? If ready for that day, it won't be very long. It won't be very long till earth shall pass away. It won't be very long till works of men decay. But Jesus has prepared a happy dwelling place for all who look above and trust his matchless grace. It won't be very long, it won't be very long, till Jesus shall appear. That day is drawing near. Will you be ready then to meet the ransom throne? Get ready for that day, it won't be very long.
Student number 495. 495. Then after this song, we're going to ask Clayton to lead our minds in prayer, if he would, please. 495, oh, the depths and the riches. Oh, the depths and the riches of God's saving grace flowing down from the cross for me. There the debt for my sins by the Savior was paid in suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the debt for my sins was all paid in the suffering on Calvary. How my heart humbly bows in his presence today when I think of his agony. By his stripes I am freed from the bondage of sin through his suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the debt for my sins was all paid in his suffering on Calvary. Marvelous mercy, what infinite love, what immeasurable grace I see. By his blood I am cleansed, I am happy and free, through the suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the depth for my sins was all in his suffering on Calvary.
Let us pray. This evening, Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you once again, thanking you for the blessing of this day, allowing us to go about our work day and come out and just hear another part of your word. And Father, Lord, I want to pray for all those that are sick and mentioned on our prayer list. Lord, we're just praying, Lord, that you stop by and touch them, heal them where they need healing, and build them up where they're torn down, strengthen them where they're weak. Again, Father, Lord, I want to pray for all those that are traveling, praying, Lord, that you give them all traveling grace to and from their destination, if it be thy will. Again, Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to pray for the one that's about to come before us and break unto us another part of your word. Lord, just praying that it bring it in such a way that we can all get something from it, Lord, that we can take it out and tell others, Lord, what we have learned. Again, Father, Lord, I want to pray for just all those, Lord, that's off in college and just different places. Lord, just praying that you keep them safe, and Lord, and all those, Lord, around the world just causing chaos, just fighting, shooting, and just wars and rumors of wars. Lord, just praying, Lord, that peace might prevail throughout the land. Again, Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for your Son, most of all, coming and dying for us all, that we might have that right to a tree of life. Again, Father, thank you for all the many blessings you stored upon each and every one of us. For it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you would, please mark number 207 in your songbook. The name of the song is Hark the Gentle Voice. That'll be the song of encouragement and the invitation song after the class lesson today. Number 207. And then before class starts, let's sing number 756. Number 756, when we all get to heaven. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all
on Sunday night, Doug asked me to lead this class, and at that point, I had an idea of how my week was going to go. That idea changed some on Monday after a little episode, and so I'm going to ask you to bear with me. I'm going to teach this class from the chair. I'm having some difficulty with my back. I'm quite comfortable in the chair, and standing is a different issue right now for me. So the material that I put together to talk about tonight is some things that I think often get misunderstood by our world. It's a seasonal topic, and I want to start off this referencing a particular movie that maybe you have seen before. This movie is called A Charlie Brown Christmas, right? In A Charlie Brown Christmas, Charlie has picked out probably the puniest tree anyone can possibly imagine. This tree is not a spectacular sight, and he's ridiculed for his friends with the tree that he's picked out. And at one point in this show, Charlie exclaims, he says, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" And then the surprising reply comes from Linus. Linus says, "Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is about." He strolls onto the stage. He asks for the lights to dim, for the bright light, the spotlight to come upon him. And there on stage, he recites Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And he concludes by responding, "That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." Let's turn to that passage, Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 14, and we'll read the same words. Linus recites that from the King James Version. I'll read that also from the King James Version to match what he reads there, or what he recites there on stage. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So at the end of that recital, just as I mentioned, Linus turns to Charlie and says the same words that I said a moment ago. He said, "That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." And many in our religious world believe that to be true. They believe that Christmas is a day set aside by God where we can observe the glorious birth of our Savior. That's a true account that he recites in that movie. A great account, in fact. The birth of a Savior to come into the world. Let's look at another passage, a prophecy of this same occurrence. This prophecy is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I'll be reading from the New King James when I get there. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I don't know what other translations say. I didn't really look this up. I probably should have. But the New King James reads, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." Listen to what it says next. "And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Those descriptive words in the back half of that verse are all referring to that child that was born, that was to be born in the front half of that verse. "Unto us a child is born." This child is the same child that is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We'll look at that here in just a moment. So keep your markers, keep your fingers, whatever you want to use there in Isaiah chapter 9. But this child is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Concerning this observance that our religious world, our religious world believes to be true, let's turn and let's look at what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 9 and verse 10. There Paul writes, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months, and seasons, and years." One more verse. Let's read 11. "I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." See, the Jewish Christians that Paul was referring to there in that passage were trying to bind some ideas from Judaism onto Christianity. That is what's referred to there in returning again to the weak and the beggarly elements. They observed certain feast days, and Paul himself did. If you remember in other of Paul's writings, observing the Pentecost feast was a big deal to him. He very much desired to do that and did. But this whole idea of these sacred days, really just a perpetuation in the with the Jews from the things that were taught through the law of Moses. In Romans chapter 14, let's turn there next. And there in that text, let's read verses 5 through 10. "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." I found it interesting when I kind of did some research on the internet. Google AI overview gave a surprising explanation to this. It says, while Christians still observe biblical feasts, I don't know how I read that. I don't know if I read that right. I'll go back. "While some Christians still observe biblical feasts or Christian holidays, in parentheses, like Christmas, Easter, the principle from Galatians is to ensure these are practiced with joy and remembrance, not as required for salvation or as spiritual chains." So the AI overview recognizes that these concepts are not God ordained. Our religious world for the most part, believes fairly strongly that you know, Christmas is the birth of our Lord. You know, I think there's lots of seasonal evidence and different things like that that would suggest that, you know, that maybe that's not realistic. The climate and everything. Although, you know, tonight, if you were using the time of year as a judgment for this, you would say, well, pretty unseasonal outside today here in Southern Illinois. But you know, for the most part, I think scholars would argue that it doesn't fit the descriptive time of year that has been assigned by our calendars. So, you know, all that said is, you know, I'm not sure it matters if you keep in mind what the AI overview says there in that passage. You know, if you, whatever you practice for joy and remembrance, not as a requirement for salvation or as spiritual chains. And that's consistent with what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, verse 5. We read that. He said, whether you observe the day, observe it to the Lord. If you don't observe the day, observe it to the Lord. Each esteems days different than others. And but concerning the birth of Christ, there's a little more scripture given for that. And let's turn and let's look at that. I said we were going to go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Let's go there now. Isaiah chapter 7. Let's read verse 14 of that text. And then after that, we'll go and look at a similar account in the New Testament. Therefore, behold, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That name. Is there something significant in a name? This name was this name was given by the Lord. And we see more evidence of that in New Testament scripture. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. In chapter 1 of Luke, let's look at verses 31 through 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. I want to emphasize that. He will be great and will be called Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Well, Isaiah said his name would be Emmanuel. And here Luke writes, when the angel of the Lord comes to him, he writes that his name will be Jesus. Let's look at one more passage in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 and 23 before we come back and discuss this thought a little bit more. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, it's a retelling of the events that have been prophesied. This is after the fact. So there we read, and she will bring forth a son, and his name, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Now read on. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying. So what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet saying, and then what is quoted next is directly from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. What's said next is important, which is translated God with us. So in Luke's account of the birth of Christ, and throughout all of these accounts that we've read, both the prophecy, the Old Testament prophecy, the New Testament prophecy, and the foretelling, or the post occurrence of this, we find out that Jesus is to be called great. He is to be called the Son of the Highest. He is given the throne of his father David, and he's going to reign on that throne forever. Now, the Jews were confused by this, right? When Jesus came on earth, the Jews saw a carpenter's son, right? Someone that was not spectacular, someone that was rather ordinary in physical appearance, someone that was didn't stand out because of anything about him other than his character. But Jesus didn't find all of those things that were said of him there in Scripture as something noteworthy, something to behold. In Acts chapter 5, I want to read what Peter and the other apostles say about Jesus. This is when Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 5 are told not to speak about Jesus. Let's go all the way back to verse 29 there in chapter 5 and read through 31. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Remember what Isaiah said he was going to be called? Among other things, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. All those things said there in Isaiah. So, you know, just when Christ was born, not really all that important. The fact that he was born by miraculous conception most certainly is important. There has not been another child conceived in such a way. And the fact that this child was prophesied of so many years prior, most important of all. And the things that he fulfilled in his work. So, this Jesus was to sit upon a throne. In Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 45, we see in that passage where James and John, we talked about this one recently, James and John approached Jesus with what seems like a pretty unusual request. In Matthew chapter 20, the text there states, "The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons." And they had requested that one sit on his right and one sit on his left in his kingdom. Let's read how Jesus responds in Mark chapter 10, verse 43 through 45. Let's back up to verse 42. "Then Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of you.'" of all. One more verse. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for men. Well, Jesus, in your birth, God said that you were going to sit on this throne forever, that you were a king, in fact. You were called the Prince of Peace. The apostles referred to him also as in the same descriptive words, as a prince. The prince that we serve was a servant to us first, right? And he set a great example in Scripture, throughout Scripture, actually, which we well know. And in one of those occurrences, another one that we've talked about recently, was the washing of the disciples' feet. Can't really think of a whole lot that was a lower duty of mankind than to wash the feet of someone that had just, you know, walked around for who knows how long since the last time they had their feet washed. And it says that Jesus filled a basin with water, girded himself with a towel, and knelt down, and one by one cleaned the feet of every one of the disciples. The unusual compassion of our Lord and Savior is what stands out to us. His willingness to endure whatever hardship, whatever ridicule, whatever abasement, whatever humiliation mankind saw, and to endure that. Let's look at what Jesus himself says in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, I want to read verses 32 through 34 of that text. And this is the prelude to the feeding of the 5,000. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And those things we have in our New Testament Bibles, right? We have the four gospel accounts of the teachings of our Lord and the continuation of those teachings through the inspired apostles' message. All of those were because Jesus recognized mankind as sheep without a shepherd. I don't know much about sheep, but you know what I hear proclaimed about sheep is a sheep without a shepherd has absolutely no direction. Right? Maybe they just wander off, you know, eating whatever's in front of them, for the most part, leading directly to their demise. They're not a defensible species, right? A sheep is not a predator to any other animal. A sheep is not able to fend off any predator. So the likeness of the sheep toward mankind is a fitting description, right? Because we're much the same way. Much the same way because we get lured off by the deceitfulness of sin. And that leads us far from where we needed to be, far from where safety is. And only the true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, was able to return mankind back to that position of safety. Let's look also in Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, I want to look at verses 31 through 35. On that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following.' For it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." In the next verse, we see the compassion once again. And note what's said next in regard to what we just read. It cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. So to that Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Excuse me. Jesus had compassion even upon those who were about to spitefully use him and mistreat him, which coincidentally is a pretty fair description of me and others that have committed sins, right? Those who have spitefully used him are in need of salvation. Before Jesus was crucified on the cross, he and Pilate had a conversation. Pilate had maybe some knowledge. He certainly knew of the accusation against Christ. Let's look at chapter 18 of the Gospel of John. Let's start in verse 33 and let's read all the way through 38. "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, calling Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you this about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.'" Let me read that again. "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Then Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Now, Jesus had answered that question a short time earlier. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Thomas is confused because he finds that the Lord is going away. And, you know, Jesus tells him that he's going to prepare a place, he's going to come again. In verse 4 of chapter 14, he says, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is with certainty a king. He acknowledged that to Pilate. That had been prophesied so many times prior. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Well, Jesus had already answered that question just a few chapters prior. It says there in that passage that we read there with the prior to the crucifixion, it says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And the good news for us is that that our God hears our voice as well. Let's turn to John chapter 9 for just a minute. In John chapter 9, let's read verse 31 of that text. This is concerning the blind man whom Jesus had healed. And this blind man was, you know, interrogated. Where did this guy come from? Where did he get this power? And the blind man, you know, simply acknowledges that this is someone from God that has done this. And then they reviled him in verse 28, and it said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. He says, we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. Let me continue on in the reading from there, verse 30. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Let's reconcile that with another verse that we find in Scripture in Acts chapter 10. We know that God does not hear sinners, this man said. Compare that with what we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through 5. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and send for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Let's continue our reading in verse 30. And Cornelius said, this is after the fact, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. He goes on and tells more of this account. The bottom line with all of that is that all the while Cornelius was praying, Cornelius was a lost man. There was no prayer that reconciled him in his relationship with God. And yet, God heard every word of Cornelius' prayer. I don't think we have to suppose why that is. So was the man whom Jesus healed wrong when he said that God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners? Or is this text wrong when it says that God was in tune with the prayers on the lips of Cornelius? Well, I suspect that neither are wrong, right? Cornelius was a devout man, one seeking God for his whole heart. And what I want to make evident or important to the church today is that some members of our community may be doing that exact same thing this hour that Cornelius was doing. They may be devout of heart, but still lost, diligently seeking, but not having found. God has heard their prayers, and the miraculous deliverance that he brought to Cornelius, I don't suppose is available for them today. The hope that they have is us. We are about to go full speed, full steam, I hope, into this evangelism program. It is our objective to find those people that are devout of heart, to look for them and tell them this message that saves. Let's go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 59, and let's end in the same book that we started in tonight. Well, I guess we started with Charlie Brown, but the first passage that we looked at here, that we read from our Bibles. Go all the way back to Isaiah. Let's turn to chapter 59 this time. And there, let's read verses 1 and verse 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So when the blind man makes this statement, I think he was very well identifying these Pharisees that were claiming that Jesus was illegitimate, right? Because their own iniquities are what came between them, that is, hidden the face of God. So God was not willing to hear their prayers. But for devout men like Cornelius, devout people like those that are in our world that are lost today, some of which could well reside in our own community, God's certainly hearing them. And if we're listening to our God, then we're going to seek them and we're going to find them and we're going to deliver them home. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus had compassion upon them, just as he did for us. I don't think I said anything tonight that the church here in Harrisburg doesn't know to be true already. I don't think I revealed anything that's earth-shattering to you. But the message for us is important. The message for us is important because, you know, a lot of people have a lot of wrong understandings about things. Some of our community doesn't realize they're lost. They have adopted the policies and the the religious practices of mankind. And it, you know, it's quite possible that, that we ourselves have been guilty of that at times. You know, we're not immune to the same frailties that, that mankind suffers around us. But I want to encourage us to use this lesson for our motivation. Our motivation to be more diligent in our examples, in our teachings, in our evangelism, because if we don't, this church will cease to exist in a very short period of time, right? There are none of us that are going to be alive 80 years from now, I would suspect. Probably. Possibly it's true that we one or two of us get past that point. For others of us, the horizon is shorter. But how we commit ourselves to the perpetuation of God's church in our community is directly related to whether this church endures, whether this congregation of God's people endures in Harrisburg. So let's be committed to that. Let's be committed to the benefit of those that are to come after us that need the same thing that we've received. And let's focus on that in our future. If there's anyone that needs to respond to the invitation tonight, I would encourage you, if you have not put on Christ in baptism, do just as Cornelius did. Cornelius recognized that still more was needed. And he came and he was cleansed and began a life not of just devotion, but of being a sheep in the Lord's sheepfold. And you can do that by recognizing that sin's in your life, by repenting of it, turning from it, to not continue in it. To confess that Jesus Christ is your only hope, that you can't find salvation anywhere else. That's called confession. To be cleansed in the waters of baptism. Therewith, our Lord will add you to the church. And no one can pull you out of that church. No one has the ability to remove you from that church. You can remove yourself, but no one has that power to take away what God has granted. If you've heard this message tonight and you need that in your life, please respond. If you're a Christian and you need to repent, the opportunity is yours as well as we stand and sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus fall tenderly upon your
voice obeying, there is your kids.
that have been mentioned in the announcements on Lord's Day that are in our bulletin, the ones that need our prayers. I know Ken and Sandy White and others, Sister Pearl and the Blair family, I know those were mentioned. Let's remember the ones that are traveling this holiday season. Let's pray that God watches over them and takes them to their destinations. Let's remember the ones that are shut in, the ones that are sick, the ones in nursing homes and hospital. Not only ones out of our congregation, but our friends and neighbors. And let's remember them. Let's remember the ones that are less fortunate than us. And as everyone says, if you check on your neighbors and see how they're doing. So, is there any other announcements that we...
I would request your prayers. I'm having some difficulty at this moment. So,
okay, well,
if you would please remember me in your prayers.
Oh, yes, remember James in our prayers with his messed up back. Hope you find some relief there. Been there.
Thank you.
If not, oh, Don?
Yeah, I just want to let everybody know Charles had another fall, and it was due to blood pressure being real low. So, he has been to the doctor, and he's also fighting the same virus, cold, whatever that Dorothy had now. So he's got Dorothy's still fighting with it too. So they're battling at home, and he's using a wheelchair a lot right now because of it. So keep him in your prayers.
Let's remember the walls too in our prayers, and hope that they can heal up and get moving back on pace. If there's not any more announcements, we'll ask Brother Don to dismiss us and lead our minds in prayer if you would.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you so thankful for so many of the blessings that you share with us. Just in this week alone, we've all had blessings that we probably have not even looked at and thought about. Father, be with us. Father, we have many that are struggling. Be with James as he's struggling with his back issues. Please give him some relief and some healing. Help him to be able to get back to his normal ways. Be with Charles and Dorothy. Help Charles to gain more strength back and get his medications under better control, so that way he can get back to our services. Also, please look over Ashley. She's had some problems with some migraines over the last few days. Be looking over her and help the family to deal with her and her fall that she had as well. Father, there are so many of our number that have aches and pains and problems. Please be with all of us. Help us to cater to them and help them if we can. Help us to look over those that are not as fortunate as we are at this time. Father, we have many, of course, that are traveling during the holiday season. Please be with them. Help keep them safe. Look over those in the world that do not have the comforts that we're blessed with at this time. Many in war-torn countries can't even think about the good times that we seem to be having right now. Look over those folks and help them. Father, as we go through the rest of this week, please guide, guard, and protect us, and help us to realize that there's others in the community we need to reach out to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.